The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The Visit of the Wise Men. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Just to say that this afternoon we're going to share together at the usual time of 4 o'clock. We're going to spend some time around the Lord's Supper and share that together, and also spend some time in prayer. It'd be good to pray as we come to the end of this year into a new one, praying for the work of the gospel and so on. So do join with us this afternoon. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. So writes the psalmist in his song of praise in Psalm 147. When Jesus is born, a star appears. So what? Well, the message is clear. The king has come. Now, the story of the wise men is well known. We tend to attach it to the nativity story, but we know that it occurs sometime within the first 2 years of Jesus' life. And it, of course, having made it part of the Christmas narrative, we see it as being that. Despite the time lapse, any time lapse, there is a sense in which it is part of what we've been looking at over the last week or whatever. The wise men, or more accurately, the Magi, were a tribe from eastern Mesopotamia. They were known for their skills in astronomy and astrology. They were also interested in science and all sorts of religious matters. Indeed, we first come across them back in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Indeed, it's suggested that the wise men, unable to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the book of Daniel, were indeed from the tribe of the Magi. It's not surprising that historically, they would have taken an interest in the Jews' messianic expectations. Evidently, they had discovered details of a star that would herald this arrival. Indeed, Numbers 24, verse 17, again in the Old Testament, refers to the expectation that, I quote, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." What is it that compels these men to travel for months to see the one who they have discerned is born King of the Jews. And yet, on the other hand, the vast majority of those living in Jerusalem are seemingly unwilling to travel the 5 short miles to Bethlehem, where they could have found their promised Messiah. You see, this passage that we're looking at is about kingship. Now, that is actually a recurring theme throughout Matthew's gospel. Matthew wants to show us that Jesus is king. He's writing primarily to Jews. He's showing them that Jesus is indeed that promised Messiah that they were waiting for. He is God's anointed king. Why does Matthew include this account? He's the only one of the 4 gospel writers who does. Of course, no one writer could include everything there is to write about the life and teaching of Jesus. It was John who, when finishing his gospel, writes, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would need to be written." But to answer the question why Matthew includes this, we should begin by saying that this is something that really happened. Whilst we see some poetic license in the telling of the Christmas story, we know that within those first 2 years of Jesus' life, these magi did visit him in Bethlehem. The other reason we have this record is that it reveals something about who Jesus is and why he came. I want us to look at 2 things this morning. First of all, a king to be believed. A king to be believed. You see, there's an underlying message here, and it's emphasized not once, but twice. It's there in verse 2, it's there again in verse 11. What is it? We have come to worship him. To worship a baby? No. To worship Christ, the newborn king, as the carol puts it. And so wise men from the east come to Jerusalem to see this new king. But who in their right mind is going to head straight to the place where the current king rules and ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" It's not exactly what wise men would be expected to do. And yet what happens here is an essential part of God's eternal plan and shows us why Jesus had to come. We saw the star. Recognizing something special about it, they headed in the direction that they had understood from God's word. In other words, they traveled to the land of Israel. That is what had been pointed to. And it follows then, doesn't it, that if you're going to another land, that in order to see the newborn king, that you would go to the capital city where the throne of that country is. Of course, it's not surprising that we're told that Herod is troubled when he hears the news. Verse 3 has got to rank among the great understatements of the Bible, hasn't it? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. It's not that the wise men deliberately seek out Herod. Rather, he gets to hear about this group of intelligent men who are going around Jerusalem searching for someone who is being given a title that belongs to him. Indeed, Herod had been called King of the Jews by the Senate in Rome for almost 40 years. And he's not going to give up his throne easily. We know that Herod the Great was a particularly evil ruler, even by the standards of that time. He was a murderer. He even had his wife and 2 uncles killed because he suspected them of treason. He was married 9 times in order to fulfill his lusts and strengthen his political position. And here he is ruling the Jews without actually being a Jew. He's paranoid about plots against him. He would do anything to ensure that his rule is unchallenged. Add to that the horrendous response to this new announcement of a king. Having discovered that this child had been born in Bethlehem, that information is found in the Old Testament of the Bible, he had all boys under the age of 2 in that town killed. Though it's thought that this would have included no more than perhaps 20 or 30 children, the whole thing is nevertheless horrifying. Such atrocities were not unknown during Herod's reign. Still today, we hear, don't we, of rulers who want to hold on to their power and they carry out terrible evil against their people, against anyone who threatens them. And here in Matthew 2, we're witnessing the clash between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We see it in Herod's determination to eliminate Jesus. But here's the thing, God's redemptive purposes will be fulfilled. Fulfillment is a constant theme of Matthew's throughout this gospel account. He uses the term 15 times and makes at least 129 references to the Old Testament, many of which are actually direct quotations. God's word is faithful. It is true. It cannot be altered. It will come to fulfillment. It's not Herod who is the source of this world's evil. The source of the world's evil is the human heart. No one tells me what to do. The heart displays self-centeredness and self-righteousness. In the Old Testament, God says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Herod feels his throne being threatened. There can only be one king, and that is me. Man has been saying the exact thing, hasn't he, since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Later on in the New Testament, in Luke 19, Jesus tells the story of a nobleman who goes away on business. He leaves his servants money with which to do business while he's away. They famously say in Luke 19, verse 14, we do not want this man to reign over us. People are still saying that today in response to the King of Kings. We want to be in charge. We don't want Jesus to rule our lives. We are to be those for whom Jesus is Lord. Lord of our salvation and Lord of our lives. In 1741, Charles Jennens wrote a choral text about the prophecies of the coming of Christ, of his life, the work of redemption on the cross and resurrection, and of his second coming. And the text was taken from the Bible. He asked his friend George Frederick Handel to write the music. Handel replied that it would probably take about a year. But so engrossed was he as he proceeded that it only took 24 days to complete. On the 13th of April, 1742, 700 people squeezed into the music hall in Fishamble Street in Dublin to hear the first ever performance of the Messiah. The most notable guest on that occasion was King George II, King of England and Ireland. As the performance proceeded, led by Handel on the harpsichord, the choir rose and the majestic strains of the Hallelujah chorus filled the auditorium. Words such as, For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings forever. King of kings and Lord of lords forever. King George II was so moved by the words and music that he sprung to his feet, an action which seemed to prompt the whole audience to do the same. Jesus is King, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so this visit of the Magi reminds us about a king to be believed. But there's something else. A king to be received. A king to be believed. A king to be received. Matthew, while writing primarily to the Jews, nevertheless shows us that the Christmas message is for the Gentile as well. This king of the Jews that the Gentile Magi are seeking will be much more than a national leader. He will be the universal king. This is the good news of great joy that will be for all the people that the angel is delivering through the shepherds that first Christmas night. The gospel is for the world. These Magi are fascinating characters in the gospel story. They have discerned the coming of a special king. When the Jews had returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile some 500 years earlier, many actually remained behind. No doubt their religion became well known in Babylon. Now, I don't think that we would be going too far to suggest that these Magi, as they come, as they travel all this way, are seeking after God. They had clearly taken on board God's revelation to them of this special star. The journey would not have been an easy one. It's not one that they would have undertaken lightly. They needed to be determined. You just don't do that sort of thing on a whim. But surely, it is no coincidence that the gifts that they bring so clearly represent aspects of the Messiahship of Jesus. They bring gold, representing royalty. Frankincense, representing deity. Frankincense was a fragrance that was offered to God as they brought their offering. It represented the deity of that child in the manger. He is God. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which was often used to prepare bodies for burial. A reminder that part of that mission of Jesus coming into the world, laying aside the majesty of heaven and coming in human form into this world, into the sin of this world, was that he was going to die and he would save his people through his death. You know, I can't help but think that these wise men, we don't know how many there were of them, but they have these three gifts. But as I can't help think that what they're carrying around with them is a visual aid of the gospel. Here is the King, gold. Here is Emmanuel, God with us, frankincense. Here is the one who came to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, so that we too might know life, that we might know forgiveness of sin, that we might know eternal life. And so these Magi, carrying with them this visual aid of the gospel, worship the young child and they present their gifts. They worship the King. Let's wind back slightly into verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Now, however many times I read this, the response of the Jewish leaders in verse 5 still baffles me. You see, they know their Bibles, or the Old Testament, as it would have been at that time. The New Testament hadn't been written. They had no problem in answering the king's question about the birth because they knew the prophecy in Bethlehem of Judea. It's found in Micah in the Old Testament. They know that. And here were these wise men arriving in Jerusalem and telling them that they have seen a sign that the Messiah is here. The one they have been looking for. The one who's prophesied. The one that they had been expecting. But there's no praising God. There's no great proclamation. Joy to the World has become a favorite Christmas hymn. We've sung it several times in one way or other over the Christmas period. However, the writer, Isaac Watts, never intended it to be a Christmas carol at all. It was part of his Psalms of David Imitated, which he published in 1719. It contains paraphrases of many of the Psalms in sort of New Testament language. And this hymn, this carol that we sing, Joy to the World, is based on the second part of Psalm 98, from which we read at the beginning of our, near the beginning of our service. Let me read Psalm 98, verse 4, and then verses 7 and 8. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Psalm 98. And it was intended to be a song of joy for God's salvation. And so Isaac Watts writes, joy to the world, the Lord has come. What? Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. How sad that those who had waited so long would not receive their king. And yet members of a far-off pagan tribe will. Praise God indeed for his great salvation that reaches to the ends of the earth still today. Look at verse 9, and there it is again. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. There it is again, the star that they'd first seen in the east when they were back home was visible again. And this time they were able to follow it until it stopped over the place where Jesus was. How incredible is that? The more important factor here is one that is easy to miss. Because what we have is a clear statement that the wise men followed the word of God, not the star. They had arrived in Israel after that long, arduous journey looking for the promised Messiah that they found in the Old Testament. And did you notice that the star here appears again only after they have heard God's word in verse 6? And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't that wonderful? They see again the word of God and they respond to it. You know, God's purposes in redemption thread their way through the pages of the Bible. There are parts of the Bible that perhaps we struggle with, we find difficult to understand or to follow. But there, nevertheless, right from the beginning to the very end. Through that, the purposes of God's redemption thread their way through. It is therefore essential that we follow God's word. And what a timely reminder that is for those of us who are God's people, those who are children of God, those who are Christians. It is God's revelation to us. The scriptures tell us about God. The scriptures tell us about ourselves. The scriptures tell us about our need. The scriptures set out God's great plan of salvation. We hear the church with joyful cheer welcome the King who has come near. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Bring gifts of incense, gifts of gold. See all God's promises unfold. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. See, Jesus is a King to be believed. He is the one to whom we should come and we should worship. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And what we have seen over these recent days, again, is how he humbles himself as he comes into the world. But he is nevertheless still God. God in a manger, as we saw the other day. Coming to live on this earth for us. Coming to die for us so that we might know reconciliation with God, so that we might know eternal life. As we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as we come and we seek forgiveness, we come, as it were, in repentance, turning away from what we are now, receiving that forgiveness as we come to Christ. We are to come to him. And then we are to be worshippers. To continue to be worshippers. Our great God. We stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. How great is the greatness of God. Those things that we have sung this morning as you and I, as God's people, as we go on and out of this year into the next. It is because Jesus is King. We come, we live for him, and we follow his word. Just as we see the Magi here following that word. The King is to be believed, but a King is to be received. Let earth receive her King. The Bible tells us that he came unto his own, that was the Jews, and his own received him not. But to all those who believed, he gave them the right to become children of God. That's you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ. A King to be believed, a King to be received. Let's pray. Gracious sovereign God, we thank you again for these times over Christmas that we've been able to delve again into that wonderful narrative that is old yet ever new as it comes and it speaks to us of yourself. Lord, we're still utterly amazed of what we have read, that you, the creator of all things, the one who holds the world in his hands, should come as a baby into this world, should grow up, should live the perfect life on earth in the place of us who could not, and then die on the cross, the just for the unjust, to lead us to God. Lord, would you lead us again as we reflect on these words to worship the King and to serve the King. For we know one day we will stand before the throne and we will give worship and praise forever to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. To him be glory forever. Amen.